The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Alrighty, enough of the pleasantries. Let's get into the message. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord Jesus, now as we turn our attention to your word, that you would help us. Father, help us to be the men and women that you want us to be. Father, I pray that you would use your word now to transform us and to change us, mold us, Father, into the image of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, today that the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing to you in every respect. Father, that you would not allow me to be careless with my tongue, but, Father, to speak those words that are for the building up of your people. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today, even one, Father, who is not yet born again, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would accompany these words and that you would draw that individual or those individuals to yourself, and that the angels would rejoice today as well as others are born into the kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you. We love you. Be with us now as we turn to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're reading through the Bible this year, and you're hopefully keeping up. We're 25 days in, and I'm not going to ask you how many people are all the way up on the 25 days, but hopefully you're keeping up with that. And you've been reading over the last couple of weeks the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, the father of our faith, Isaac, his son, and then Jacob, his grandson. And today's message is we're going to be focusing on Abraham and his son Isaac, and a very particular thing that happened to them. It'll be a familiar story to many of you. But just to give you a little background for those of you that maybe aren't keeping up and haven't been able to keep up for whatever reason, we're introduced to this man, Abraham. His name is only called Abram at the time in Genesis chapter 12. And God makes him a promise to make him a great nation, to bless him, and that through him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He promises him with offspring. Now, by the way, Abram, at this time, he's already 75 years old, okay? And he's getting a promise of children to come. Now, I don't know about you and your family planning, but probably by the time you're 75, you're not thinking so much about how many children am I going to have. But God is promising him, even at the age of 75, that children are going to come. And there is a promise of the land that God gives him in Genesis 13. In Genesis 14, Abram has to rescue his nephew Lot from the pagan kings there in Genesis 14. And then in Genesis 15, Claude talked about this a little bit last week, there is a promise again. God reiterates the promise that he's going to bless him. And there God gives Abram the vision. The vision of where Claude talked about this is no ordinary promise last week. It was his point number two in his message. No ordinary promise where Abram had the vision of the animals being slaughtered and God himself passed through. God was making a covenant, a unilateral covenant. He was saying, this covenant doesn't depend on your faithfulness, Abram. It depends on me and on me only. And God made a covenant to be with Abram. Later, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham, and Sarah from Sarai to Sarah. And they're promised again offspring, which Sarah, of course, she laughs at the idea of offspring. She's an old woman by this point, and certainly she's not going to have children. And so God, in his sense of humor, says, well, we'll name the child Isaac, which means laughter. And then Abram, we need to understand this about Abraham. Sometimes, and we will elevate Abraham, and we'll think, well, he was just a tremendous man, and he was a tremendous man. But Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a perfect man. He had faults. He had foibles just like all of us. Twice he denied that Sarah was even his wife because he was afraid for his own life. Once in Egypt, and then once to King Abimelech. And so he's denying that even his wife, Sarah is his wife. And so he's not a perfect man. But nevertheless, he's a man that God uses. He's a man that God uses. And so today I'm going to throw a phrase at you, this one little phrase, that I'd like you to keep this phrase in mind as a central thought for today. And that is God's promises require man's faith. God's promises require man's faith. You see, on the one hand, we have a balance here. On the one hand, we understand from Scripture that God is sovereign over the universe and that whatever He wants to happen, happens. But on the other hand, the Scripture also affirms that there is indeed a sense in which humans have responsibility. In other words, we are not here, we are not robots on this earth. We have to respond properly to God. And so God's promises require man's faith. And so we're going to see those things put together. And today we're going to center the sermon around five words. Five words, and you'll hear these words again, but those five words are testing, obedience, intervention, provision, and promise. So those five words are what we're going to structure our sermon around. So if you're in Genesis 22, say amen. All right, let's read that wonderful chapter together, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 22. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel followed Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Keba, Gehem, Tahash, and Ma'aka. Those are, as I shared with the first service, that's just a list of possible names for your children and grandchildren right there at the end of the passage. And so these five words, first word is testing. You know,
The passage here begins, and God issues three commands. Three commands are given to Abraham. It says up here in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, first command, take your son, your only son. In the original language, that actually reads, take your son, your only. Take your son, your only. Now, if you're familiar with Abraham's life, you know, you say, wait a minute, doesn't Abraham have another son? Isn't his name Ishmael? This is a son that whom he had through through Hagar, the maidservant. Doesn't he have that son? And indeed he does have that son. But that son is not the son of promise. And that's why three times in this passage, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only. Your only. Isaac is the only son of promise given to Abraham. And so he says, take your son, whom you love. And then the second man, go to the land of Moriah. Go. Take your son, your only, and go to the land of Moriah. And then the third command, perhaps the most painful of all, offer. Offer him there as a burnt offering. Offer him as a burnt offering. Now let that sink in for just a moment, what God is commanding Abraham to do. Take his only son and go and offer him as a burnt offering. You know, Abraham doesn't know that he's being tested. We have the benefit of Scripture, and we can look to the Scripture, and God tested Abraham, it says in verse 1. But Abraham doesn't have the benefit of the Scripture. Abraham can't look and say, oh, this is just a test. God's just testing me. Abraham doesn't have that benefit. What's more, human sacrifice would not have been uncommon in Abraham's day. It would have been something that happened. You know, today, if somebody were to say to you, take your son, your only son, and go offer him as a sacrifice, you might think, you know, that person is maybe they're off the reservation to ask someone. That's not part of our culture at all. But it would have been something that Abraham might have even been familiar with others doing. But friends, listen, that doesn't make it any less painful for Abraham, for that call to come to him. So he's not thinking that somebody's off the reservation, if you will. He's been given a command by God to take his only son, to go and to offer him as a sacrifice. Friends, faith requires testing. Your faith requires testing. The only way to increase your faith is to exercise your faith. The only way to increase your faith is to exercise it. It's kind of like lifting weights. You know, once upon a time, all you could lift was the bar, right? You get down, you know, free weights, you have the bar, and you're just, it's, you know, that's all I can lift is the bar. But as you exercise that bar, all of a sudden you can put, you know, 2 5-pound weights on each side, and then it's 10-pound weights, and then it's 20-pound weights. And before you know it, you have these monster weights on each side, and you're able to lift them. But if you try to go to that weight immediately, first thing, well, I've never lifted a weight in my life. Let's put on all the weights, you know. You're going to kill yourself is what's going to happen. Because you haven't, your muscles haven't been tested. They haven't been strengthened to be able to withstand that weight. You know, some people, you want to have the faith to be able to move mountains. Lord, I want that kind of faith. Well, you be careful what you ask for. Because if you want that kind of faith, there's going to be a testing to get you to that kind of faith. There's going to be a testing to get you there. And you know, my wife and I are 3 weeks from yesterday, are going to be in Myrtle Beach, and we're going to be running a half marathon together, 13.1 miles. And that's our Valentine's present to one another. And I know you're thinking, you're such a romantic, Brian. It's her idea. So just for the record, she's the one that said, let's do this on Valentine's Day. And so we're going to go down there and we're going to run a marathon, a half marathon. But I can assure you that we're just not going to get in the car on Friday morning and go, let's go run the half marathon tomorrow. You see, we've already been running. We've already been running. My wife ran 6+ miles yesterday in preparation for the half marathon. We ran 8 miles the week before, preparing our bodies so that when that day gets here, that we're going to be able to complete the race. It's a matter of preparations. You see, our faith requires some testing. And sometimes, friends, listen, sometimes that testing that comes to your faith is painful, gut-wrenching type of testing. It's difficult, difficult testing. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament, toward the end of your New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter. So if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you're also too far. Just back up just a little bit more to 1 Peter chapter 1. And here we have an example of Peter. He's talking to the believers about how our faith is actually strengthened and what happens in this process of our faith being strengthened. I'll begin reading in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Notice verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Did you hear what he said there in verse 7? The tested genuineness of your faith, though more precious than gold, perishes though it is tested by fire. Your faith is sometimes, it's grown, it's strengthened because it is tested by fire. Difficulties. When we face trials and difficulties in our lives, by the way, these trials and difficulties, they rarely come with a neon sign that says, "Warning, what is about to proceed, what's about to happen is a trial, is a test." That doesn't happen in our lives. It's only after we've gone through the fire that we look back and we recognize that God has been strengthening us. God has been increasing our faith. Maybe you're experiencing some kind of testing right now. Maybe it's a health issue for you. You're having some health difficulties that you'd rather not have. And God is using that right now in your life to strengthen you and to test you, to increase your faith. Maybe for you it's a relationship issue. You're having difficulty in a relationship and it's uncomfortable. You don't want to have that difficulty. God is using that to strengthen you, to test you, to increase your faith. Maybe for you it's a financial issue. And here, 3 weeks into the year 2015, you think this is already not a good year financially. And you're struggling and you have the bills piling up and creditors are calling and you're thinking, I don't know what's happening. And God is using that difficulty right now to strengthen you, to increase your faith. God is in the business of doing good things for His people. And whatever the difficulty you're going through, it's a good thing. Because God is going to use that to mold you and to shape you into the image of Jesus. How are you responding? Are you responding to God's testing with a response of faith? With a response of faith. Word number 2, obedience. Obedience. So turn back to Genesis 22. Obedience. We find 2 aspects of Abraham's obedience here. Look in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. For those of you that know me, you know that I'm a morning person. It's not unusual for me to get up before 5 in the morning. I get up in the morning. 10 o'clock is way past my bedtime usually, and so I like to get up in the morning. But truth be told, if I know it's going to be a difficult day, maybe there's a difficult phone call I have to make, or a difficult meeting I have to have, or just maybe I know today is the day we have to go on a 9-mile run to get ready for this half marathon. And, you know, there's just something on that particular day that those covers are really particularly warm, right? And that bed is really comfortable, and that snooze button is just way too easy to hit. Let me just lay here next to my wife for just a little bit longer because it's really comfortable here. Well, now put yourself in the place of Abraham. Abraham had just been told, take your son, your only son, and I want you to go to a place that's far away, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, I'm a dad, and I can't imagine any more difficult day ahead of me than to know that this is the day that I watched my son die. And what does Abraham do? He gets up early in the morning, saddles his donkey, and he goes. We see right here in Abraham, we see this immediate obedience. It's not like, oh, yeah, cuddled up next to Sarah, I'm going to just sleep in a little bit longer. I know it's a really rough day. No. Immediately, he gets up, saddles his donkey, and he goes about doing what God had told him to do. And we're reading through the Bible this year. I don't know about you, but I know about me, that if I don't do my Bible reading early in the day, then there are all kinds of other things in my life that are going to just, I'll find myself at the end of the day and I'm too tired, I need to go to sleep. And so it's a rare thing. It's a rare thing that at 7 a.m. we'll get there and I haven't done my Bible reading yet. Because I know me, if I put it off, I'm not going to get there. And so I want to make sure I do it. I want to make that a priority. I want to answer God in faith there. I want to be obedient. And I want to be immediately obedient. But not only do we see immediate obedience, we also see faithful obedience. We see faithful obedience on his part. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. In verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, it's not immediately clear from the English translation. It is there, but it's not immediately clear. It's not near as immediately clear as it is in the original language. What Abraham is saying is he's saying, I and the boy, we're going to go over there and worship, and then I and the boy are going to come back. It's a plural verb. He's not saying, I and the boy are going to go over there and then I'm going to come back. He says, we're going to come back. But Abraham is planning on sacrificing his son. So I want you to grasp this for just a moment. He says, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to slaughter my son because God has commanded me to. But I know that God, somehow, some way, is going to make it possible that the boy and I are going to come back. We're coming back. Not I'm coming back. We're coming back. We're going to come back together. In verse 8, there in the text, he says, when Isaac says in verse 7, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb? God says, or Abraham says to him in verse 8, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. You don't need to turn there unless you want to, because I'm going to read it very quickly. This is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We're given a commentary of what's exactly happening right here. Hebrews 11 verse 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. Then here's the key verse. Verse 19, he, talking about Abraham, he considered that God was able to raise up him, talking about Isaac, from the dead.
from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham said, even if God, even if I take his life, God has made a promise that through this boy, my descendants are going to be named. And we're coming back. Friends, faithful obedience. Faithful obedience, saying, I don't know how this is going to work, but I know God has promised it's going to work, and I trust Him. How many times give me a little more information. I'm not exactly sure. And God, can you explain this, explain that? No, I'm going to trust you, God, because your word is clear. You've told me what to do, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to leave the details up to you. That's what Abraham's doing here. John Calvin writes about this passage. He says, quote, this is an example for our imitation. In such straits, the only remedy is to leave the event to God in order that He may open up a way for us when there is none. We pay God the highest honor when in affairs of perplexity, we nevertheless entirely acquiesce to His providence. Now, in straightforward terms, we pay God the highest compliment when we say, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust you, and I'm going to do it. That's what he's saying. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust you, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. That's my job. My job is not to work out all the details and all of this. My job is to say, yes, Lord, here am I. I'll do it. Do you do that? Do I always do that? Do we do that as we should? Do we respond to God with immediate and faithful obedience? Word number three, intervention. Intervention. So in verses 9 and 10, they're making their way to the place, and you can imagine the torture that is, if you will, in Abraham as he's binding his son Isaac. He lays him on top of the wood. He takes out the knife to slaughter his son. And then in verse 11 it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. The angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Did you hear what he said? Now I know. Now you might be thinking, isn't God sovereign? Doesn't God already know things that are going to happen? What's this? What does he mean, now I know? Doesn't God already know Abraham's heart? And yes, friends, God already knows Abraham's heart. Then why does he say, now I know? The test of faith was for the benefit of Abraham, not for God. It was for Abraham's benefit, not for God. You see, God sometimes asks questions in Scripture that He full well knows the answer to, but it's for the benefit of the one He's asking the question to. For example, if you've been reading through the Bible, you remember back in Genesis 3. This would have been January 1. Genesis 3, you read, and we have the fall of man, Adam and Eve. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes are open, and they realize they're naked, and what do? They run and they hide. Well, first they hear the sound of God in the garden, right? And they run and hide because they're naked. And they're ashamed to be naked. And do you remember what God does? He says, Adam, where are you? And do you think for a moment that Adam hiding behind a tree, God was like, man, that guy is really good at hiding himself. I have no idea where he's at. God knew exactly where he was. God wasn't asking a question for information. He was asking the question so that Adam would realize what had happened. God knew where he was. But God is asking the question so that Adam goes, okay, I'm going to connect the dots. Ah, I see what's happened. And he understands that his eating from the tree has caused a break in the relationship with God. His eating from the tree is the reason that he's ashamed. The question wasn't for God's benefit. It was for Adam's benefit. God knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows it perfectly. And so God wasn't shocked when Abraham passed the test. the test wasn't for God. It was to encourage Abraham's faith. It's kind of like a coach sometimes. You know, a coach will believe in his player and say, I know you can do this. I know you can. The player might say, I don't know. And the coach encourages it. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. If you've seen the movie Facing the Giants, the one the church made a few years back, there's the coach is talking to the team. The team's just all down in the mouth and, oh, we're going to lose this week as well. And there's a key leader on the football team. His name is Brock. And Brock is, he's down and we're going to lose. And so coach challenges Brock to a thing called the death crawl. You might remember that scene in the movie where he gets down, I'm not going to do it for you. He gets down on all fours without any knees, just feet and hands. And you put a 150, 160 pound person on your back and you crawl for as far as you can go. And Brock says, I can give you 30 yards, coach. I can do 30 yards. The coach says, I think you can do more than that. And he says, but I'm going to put a blindfold on you right now so that you don't give up when you reach a certain mark. I want you to give me your very best. Your very best. So he says, all right, coach, I'll do that. And it's a powerful moment in the film where he starts off and all the other players are kind of laughing, joking, huh? Before they realize that all of a sudden they realize how far Brock has gone. They get up and they start walking. Brock says, I can't do it anymore, coach. I can't do it anymore. And he says, yes, you can. Give me your best. Give me your best. And finally, he collapses, Brock, in the other end zone. He'd gone 100 yards. And the coach says, Brock, don't tell me that you can't give more than you've been given. You can do more. This test for Abraham, it was for Abraham's sake. It wasn't for God's sake. It was for Abraham's sake that Abraham would say, yes, I do believe. Yes, I have faith in this God. What questions might God be asking you, even right now, to increase your faith? Word number four is provision. Provision. Verses 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. You might know that name better as Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, one of the names of the Lord. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You know, God is both the person who brings the test and the person who brings provision for the test. He brings the test and he brings provision for the test. God always gives us just what we need, just when we need it. Just what we need, just when we need it. At my last church, my wife was a part of a little singing ensemble, and they had a song called On Time God. He's an on-time God. And friends, that is exactly what he is. He is an on-time God. And you might think, you know, I wish I knew what next month held in store for me. God's going to give you just enough light for the step you're on. Just enough light for the step you're on. And then trust him. One step at a time. I was listening to a news broadcast this week about the World Economic Forum that was taking place in Davos, Switzerland. And some of the world's richest and most influential people went to this forum. It ended, I think, yesterday is when it ended. These are people that have their own private Gulfstream jets. Okay, they don't like to fly commercial. As a matter of fact, the news broadcast said there were 1,700 private jets flew into this conference. So many private jet planes, they had to open up the military base to receive that number of private jets. This is the kind of people that are going to this conference, okay? Filthy rich people, filthy rich. You ever wondered what it'd be like to be filthy rich? I've wondered about that. You know, on the one hand, you think, oh, that'd be kind of neat. Claude could buy his BMW 7 Series, and I could buy my Porsche, and one hand would be kind of neat, but where would be the wanting for God's provision? I think this might be one of the reasons Jesus said that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But there's no need to wait on provision. I mean, you already got your provision, right? I don't need to worry about where tomorrow's paycheck is going. I mean, if I miss tomorrow's paycheck, I've got so much money, I don't have to worry about it. You know, this daily, give us this day our daily bread. There's something good about that, friends. There's something good about that. Of waiting on God for your provision. Every day. Every day. You know, the scriptures teach us, and Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape as well, so that you might be able to endure it. That every temptation, no matter what temptation you have, it's common. Everybody's got the same temptations. But with every temptation, God is going to give you provision to overcome that temptation. To overcome that test, that difficulty. He's the one that provides for you. Maybe you've thought about serving the Lord as a missionary. Surely I'm not the only one in this room that's ever thought about that. I used to. Tell I still do. I was in seminary, I'd start weeping when the chapel service was about mission service. You think, I'm afraid, God. I'm afraid. What about this contingency? What about that contingency? And God says, am I not Jehovah Jireh? Am I not the God who provides? Maybe you thought about the India trip. 12:13 p.m. on March 1st in the chapel. You think, yeah, that's not for me. I mean, Pastor, it costs $1,500 to go there. I don't know about you, but I don't have $1,500 laying around. I can assure you I don't have $1,500 lying around. But I know that He's Jehovah Jireh. He'll provide. He'll provide everything I need. Because He's an on-time God. You know, in this video that we watched before this, before my preaching, the guy said, churches, plant churches. And he talked about sending teams to be a part of the core team. And maybe one or two of you or a dozen of you have thought about, you know, when Drew goes in 2018, I'd like to go with him. I'd like to be a part of that core team to reach out into the darkness and to make a dent in the darkness. But you're afraid. You're unsure. He's Jehovah Jireh. He'll provide everything you need. Everything you need. We have to trust Him. It's part of strengthening our faith. Little by little, trust Him in the little things, and God gives you more as you learn to trust Him. So whether it be serving in the career as a missionary field, whether it be going on a 10-day trip to India, whether it be going, I'm going to give my life to serve the Pacific Northwest of this country, where their city motto is, keep Portland weird. Are you willing to say, I trust you, God? You'll provide. You'll provide. Last word is the promise. Promise, verses 15 and following. It says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Keep that phrase in mind, by the way, that by myself I have sworn. We're going to see that again in a moment. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, this promise that God is referring to here goes all the way back to Genesis 12, that very first time when God shows himself to Abraham, and God promised to bless him, to make his name great, and that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through him. But this promise, even though it goes back to Genesis 12, never finds its ultimate fulfillment until Jesus Christ. It's ultimately in Jesus, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that this promise is fulfilled. Now turn with me, if you will. You can leave Genesis. We're not going to come back to Genesis. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews. So this is right after Paul's letter, right before James, right after Philemon. And Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at a little verse. And remember that phrase that he promised that God swore by himself. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." So here this passage is making a commentary on what we just read in Genesis 22. All right? "He swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their dispute, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And then notice this, "where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This promise, when God was swearing by himself about that all the nations in you are going to be blessed, finds its ultimate fulfillment because Jesus himself had gone behind the curtain and had that curtain was rent from top to bottom so that we could have access to God. The promise finds its fulfillment in the Son. This picture we have in Genesis 22 of a man, a human man, offering up or being willing to offer up his Son is just that. It's a picture of things to come. It's a picture of what's going to come later. It's a picture of what God was going to do with his Son. With this one exception. You see, for Abraham, before his son was slaughtered, God provided a substitute for his son. But Jesus was the substitute. There was no substitute provided because he was the substitute. He substituted for us, for me and for you. Jesus was our substitute. There wasn't a ram caught in the thicket. Jesus willingly gave up his life so that we might have life. I don't have time to turn there because I've rambled on before this point, but read Romans 8, 28 through 39. It says, "God did not spare his son." He spared Isaac, but he didn't spare his own son. Because his own son came as a substitute for us. Have you taken that ultimate step, friends? That ultimate step of trusting in the work of Christ? that what He's done for you on Calvary's cross, that and through His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, that what He has done is enough. Do you have the faith to step out and to trust Him? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this beautiful day You've given us. Father, we thank You for the example we have in Abraham and his son Isaac. Father, we pray that we would practice our faith in such a way that our faith would grow stronger. Father, I pray as well today that, Lord, if there's one person here today, Father, they might know of Jesus. They might be able to tell stories of Jesus, but they've never put their faith in Christ. They've never turned from their sin and trusted Christ. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus paid the penalty that we rightly owe for our sin, because we're all sinners, every one of us. And so, Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You that Jesus came willingly to give of Himself that we might have life. Father, if there's even one that needs to call on Him today, I pray, Father, they would do that even now. Father, perhaps they need to talk to somebody after the service, and Father, I'll be here. If You would put on maybe the person that brought them today, they're a guest of somebody, Father, they would reach out and learn more about this God who loved them enough to send His only Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we pray that our soul will indeed rest in Your embrace. Father, thank You for loving us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the life that He gives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would rest in that, and that You would grow our strength as we grow our faith, strengthen our faith as we learn to rest in You, as we learn to trust You every moment of every step of the way. Father, for those who today may be here who are not a part of the body of Christ, Lord, I pray that You would draw them into Yourself. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful afternoon. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.